Henry Moorhouse, at age 16, was a gambler, a gang leader, a thief, and a lot more that goes with that kind of a life. But during a revival in 1859, he gave his life to Jesus, and he was soon preaching the gospel with all his heart. His favorite text was John 3:16. One day, in 1867 in Ireland, he met the world evangelist D.L. Moody. And Henry had the nerve to invite himself to preach in Moody's church in Chicago. Sometime after Moody returned home from a trip, and learned that Moorhouse had shown up. Started preaching and was drawing great crowds. He had preached two sermons from John 3:16, Moody's wife told him. And I think you will like him, although he preached a little different from what you do. Well, how is that? Well, he tells sinners that God loves them. Moody wasn't so sure about that, but that evening he went to hear Moorhouse preach. The young man stood up in the pulpit and said, "If you will turn to the third chapter of John and the 16th verse," said the young man, "you will find my text." Moody later recalled he preached a most extraordinary sermon from that verse. "I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out, and I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in." Night after night, Moorhouse preached from John 3:16. And it had a life-changing effect on D.L. Moody. "I have never forgotten those nights," Moody said later. "I have preached a different gospel since, and I have had more power with God and man since then." Later, when Moorhouse fell ill and was on his deathbed, he looked up and told his friends, If it were the Lord's will to raise me again, I should like to preach from the text, "God so loved the world." One time after a week of meetings, he said to his friends, he said, "For a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say would be, 'God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.'" The reason I tell this story is because if God's loved the world so much, how much does he love the church? And my assignment is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can you think of a bigger assignment? Ephesians 3:14 through 20 says, "Your roots will grow deep down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." My assignment, husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5. Some of my sources of study, first of all, the Bible, God being the author. I studied from some commentaries, Francis Folks, a Tyndale commentary. Doctors of the Bible, Daniel Kaufman, some from Matthew Henry, John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Love and Respect, I forget the name of that author, but you know the book, I'm sure. And Robert J. Morgan. Life is meaningful by relationships, the most meaningful of which is between a man and a woman in marriage. Peter calls it the grace of life in 1 Peter 3:7. Yet, we know the fulfillment of that relationship is elusive. A marriage that continually gets better, richer, and more satisfying, would you agree with me, is rather rare today and maybe always was. And from many voices today comes the claim that the very institution of marriage has failed to meet people's needs. But the fact is that it is not a matter of marriage having failed, since marriage has been increasingly avoided. Today, in place of exerting consistent effort and determination to fulfill the commitment it takes to make one's marriage work, the solution instead people have chosen to bail out. Many have. And the Bible tells us in the last days, Satan mounts great effort to destroy God's people. And he especially, I think, specializes in attacking the home. Because the home is a foundation stone for society. In 2 Timothy, you may want to turn to that. Just a glance at 2 Timothy 3. Here it in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the last days. And it says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and forgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like that. And verse 13, "But evil people and imposers will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived." Some time ago, I took some mattresses to Howe, Oklahoma. And thanks to the logbook, I had to overnight there. And in the middle of the night, I heard a ruckus. A man and a woman in the next room over, they were calling each other things that I won't repeat. And things got really loud, and doors were banging, and finally the woman went outside, and the man followed, and sometime through the night, I guess things settled down. I did get some sleep. But that was, here what we read in 2 Timothy, I think, describes that kind of a thing. Now, I don't know if this was a man, a husband and a wife, but it was a man and a woman. And they certainly weren't exemplifying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. They're the opposite, exactly. I was kind of amused by the story of a little girl. Her mother, I'm going to just look at what I have written down here. So I get the details in place. The mother was with her in the evening at bedtime, and just before the girl would pray, the mother said to her, she said, "Why don't you ask God to help you love him more?" The girl got an amused or a puzzled look in her eyes as she looked at her mother. She couldn't believe what she was saying. She said, did you say for me to ask God to help me to love him more?" She said, and the mother said, "Yes, my darling." And she said, "But how can I love him more? I'm just crazy about him now." When our love for God is like that little girl's, then I think we're on the way to loving our wives for men as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for to help us to love more, but the innocence of that little girl in her heart, you know, she was just crazy for God. How can I love him more? She just thought that would be impossible. But if we have an attitude like that little girl, then I think we're on the way to what God is telling us. Before the fall, think about Adam and Eve. Think about them in the garden there before the fall. They lived in beautiful harmony and satisfaction in a perfect marriage. Can you imagine that? When Adam first saw Eve, he immediately recognized her as his perfect companion. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He saw no blemishes or shortcomings in her, because both her character and her attitude were pure. There was nothing to criticize in Eve, and there was no critical spirit in Adam. Beautiful picture. Man was created first, and he was given headship over the woman and over creation, but their original relationship was so pure and so perfect that his headship over her was a manifestation of his consuming love for her, and her submission to him was a manifestation of her consuming love for him. No selfishness or self-will marred their relationship. Each lived for the other in perfect fulfillment of their created purpose and under God's perfect provision and care. That's a beautiful picture. So in order for husbands and wives to be a true picture of Christ in the church, they need to be faithful and obedient followers of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5, you may turn to Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 31. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present him to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Daniel Kaufman says, a man who has pledged hand and heart to any woman owes to her his very life, his affections, his brains, his hands, and his money-making powers being at her service. Husbands, love your wives with a boundless kind of love, just as Christ also loved the church. Christ loved the church before he brought her into existence. He chose and he loved his own even before the foundation of the world. Now, obviously, when we think about that, obviously no sinful human being has the capacity to love with the divine fullness and perfection with which Christ loved and will forever love the church. But because a Christian has Christ's own nature and his Holy Spirit within him, God provides for husbands to love their wives with a measure of Christ's own kind of love. The husband who submits to the Lord by being filled with his spirit, in verse 18, is able to love his wife with the same kind of love Jesus has for his own bride, the church. The Lord's pattern of love for his church is the husband's pattern of love for his wife. Now, here in this passage, Paul mentions four qualities of his divine love, the divine love that husbands are to exemplify towards their wives. Like the Lord, the husband's love is to be what? What are those four qualities, or what qualities do you see that Christ loves the church, and they are to be the pattern for a husband to love his wife? What are they? Can you mention some? What do you see there?
He gave himself for us.
Would you call that a sacrificial love? What else?
A selfless love.
Patient love. Okay. Any more? Well, I'm going to call them sacrificial love, purifying love, caring love, unbreakable love. And let's just look at them a little closer. Let's look at sacrificial love. He gave himself up for us. We know what Christ did for us. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Think about that sacrificial love. But in Romans 5, 7 and 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's deeper. You know, when we found our wife, we saw her as the most beautiful creature on earth, didn't we? But here God's love is extended when we were still sinners. We weren't good. We weren't pleasant. But the husband is commanded to love his wife because it's God's will. Now, the world's love, how is it different? Isn't the world's love object-oriented? You know, a person is loved because of their physical attractiveness, their personality, maybe their wit, their prestige, or some other positive characteristic. I guess we could say the world's love, or the world loves those whom it deems worthy of love. So how is God's love different? How would you say God's love is different than that, what we just described of the world's love?
He loves the unworthy.
Very true. God can command his own kind of love from those who belong to him because he has given them the capacity to love as he loved, Romans 5:5.
He's not asking something that he hasn't provided for. It's an act of the will as well as the heart to love like that. And it seems to be a principle that whatever we choose to love and practice loving soon becomes attractive to us. Now, it's certainly intended for a husband to admire and to be attracted by his wife's beauty, winsomeness. I think those of us that have wives, if we think back to the time we first saw her, or maybe if you grew up in the same community, when the attraction was awakening within you. Yes, it's intended that to be attracted by your wife's beauty, winsomeness, kindness, gentleness, or any other positive quality or virtue. But though those things bring great blessing and enjoyment, are they the bond of marriage? I'm watching your expressions and your heads. Well, okay, let's say it this way. If appealing characteristics and virtues of a man's wife disappear, then what is man's obligation? To love his wife. As Christ loved the church. In fact, one of the sources I studied said he may be even under greater obligation because her need for healing and restorative power requires even a deeper, a greater selfless love. I'm reminded of an instance. When I lived in Hudson, Ontario, there was a man. He had a houseboat. He would, every summer, he would take the Bible school teachers out on a houseboat ride. He was a very nice man. But his wife had a stroke, and she was bedfast. And this man put her in a nursing home where she could be cared for, divorced her, and married another woman. Continued to care for her, but did he exemplify loving her as Christ loved the church? I think we all agree on the answer to that. He thought his life needed to go on, but he had married a wife. She may have needed him more then than ever before. Now, the kind of love that Christ has for his church is the kind of love every Christian husband is to have for his wife. Now, let's think of a few other examples in the Bible of the kind of love Christ has for the church, other than husband and wife. Think about that familiar story of the Good Samaritan and how he took that man who was of another tribe, was probably a stranger to him, and you remember how he cared for him. That's the same kind of love that God is saying a husband should have for his wife. And think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Isn't that an example? Love does whatever needs to be done and does not count the cost or the merit. Whatever is needed, it gives.
I want to tell another story here. William and Mary Tanner were crossing the railroad tracks when it happened. Mary's foot slipped and wedged itself between the rail and the wooden crosswalk. She tried frantically to pull her foot free as the sound of the approaching train was heard. There were but seconds left as the express came rushing toward her around the curve. William Tanner pulled on her foot, desperately trying to free her. As the train came closer and its whistle screamed and brakes shrieked, Will held her in his arms. While people shuddered in horror, the train thundered over them. One witness said that just before the engine hit them, he heard the brave man cry, "I'll stay with you, Mary." Now that's an example of husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he's certainly willing to make lesser sacrifices for her. He puts his own likes, desires, and opinions, preferences, and welfare aside if that is required to please her and meet her needs. He dies to self in order to live for his wife, because that is what Christ's kind of love demands. Sacrificial love. Now, let's think about purifying love. In 1 John 1:9, talks about being cleansed from all unrighteousness. In Titus 3:5, it tells us that the Word of God is an agent for this sanctification. Love wants only what is best for the one it loves. And it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. When a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for his church, he will continually seek to help purify her from any sort of defilement. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination and protect her holiness, virtue, and purity in every way. He will never induce her to do that which is wrong or unwise or expose her to that which is less than good. Purifying love. Any comments up to this point on the sacrificial love or the purifying love? All right, you're thinking. Anytime that you have something to say, feel free to speak out and interrupt me. That's fine. We'll continue with caring love. For a husband's love for his wife to be like Christ's love for his body, the church, it must be affectionately caring for her welfare. Affectionately. Because as Christians, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, we should take proper care of them, giving them the right food, rest, and so on. So when she needs strength, he gives her strength. When she needs encouragement, he gives her that. And so with everything that she needs, just as God supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the husband seeks to supply all the needs of his wife. So the blessed marriage is a marriage in which the husband loves his wife with unlimited caring. She is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. To nourish a wife is to provide for her needs, to give her that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and man. To cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give warmth, comfort, and security. As Christ provides for his church, so the husband provides for his wife and family. The unbreakable love. For a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he must love her with an unbreakable love. Genesis 2:24 talks about that. It's a direct quotation. And Paul emphasized his permanence, the permanence as well as the unity of marriage. God's standard for marriage did not change from the time of Adam until the time of Paul, and it has not changed to this day. Still the same. One of the greatest barriers, maybe that's an overstatement, one of the great barriers to successful marriage is the failure of one or both partners to leave father and mother. Parents are no longer to control the lives of their children once they're married. To cleave literally means to be glued or cemented together. Husbands and wives are to leave their parents and to cleave, to be cemented together to each other. They break one set of ties as they establish the other, and the second is more binding and permanent than the first. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, Malachi 2:16. God made marriage to be unbreakable. I had a relative one time that they were having a few problems, and the wife went to her parents with complaints about her husband. And immediately her parents wisely stopped her and said, "Go home and bring your husband. And then we'll talk." They wouldn't hear complaints. I thought that was wise. And I think it helped. So just as the body of Christ is indivisible, God's design for marriage is to be indivisible. A husband who destroys his marriage destroys a part of himself. Read Matthew 19:6. A man who was afraid that he loved his wife too much, he just thought he loved her too much. You know, the Bible speaks about loving certain things more than you should. Well, as the minister listened to him, he asked him one question. He said, "Do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church?" And he, of course, had to answer with a no. Well, he said, "Well, you just go on and love her more." Good answer. First Peter 3:7 talks about honor. Treat your wife in an understanding way. It means to treat her with sensitivity and consideration. You know, as men, sometimes we can get weak on that, can't we? Honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands and wives should be the best of friends. Not only in family matters and daily activities, but in spiritual things as well. A husband who is not considerate of his wife and who does not honor and respect her is defective in his spiritual life, and the Bible says his prayers will be hindered. The last two verses of chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So marriage is a picture of the church and its relationship to Christ. a great motive for a husband for loving and purifying and protecting and caring for his wife is Christ's love. Purifying, protecting, and caring for his own bride, the church. So Christian marriage is to be loving, holy, pure, self-sacrificing, and mutually submissive, because those virtues characterize the relationship of Christ and the church. When Christian husbands and wives walk in the power of the Spirit and yield to the Word of God and to God's control and are mutually submissive, they're brought much happiness. Their children are brought much and many blessings, and God is brought much honor. And I'm sure that's what we want. Now, comments from you. Fill in the spaces that need filling in. I'm sure there could be a lot more said. That's what I have. If you have any comments, Ellis and John next. They're bringing you the mic, I think.
I was going to suggest that maybe we could listen to men who are 50 and older of how they've practically learned to live this out.
All right.
And my question is related. It's a wonderful thing to hear about how we should and what the model is, but it's another thing to do it. So how do we move from knowing to doing?
Okay, the assignment is to the, first of all, for those 50 and over, and if there's younger ones want to say something, I'm sure they can too. Who's going to be first? You heard John, Ellis and John both. Okay, Merle.
I just thought of something from my early childhood years. I barely remember my grandmother on my father's side. But I recall being at their house and seeing Grandpa go to her and tell him that we're going to go down in the basement now. And, you know, that was his way of loving her at that stage of their life. And that was special to me.
Uh-huh. Okay, thank you. I think, whose hand was that? Paul? Marvin? Okay. Paul.
Well, I know if the others feel like I do, then I think, well, what do I have to say? But I just feel like it's one long school of life that you never keep learning, quit learning, and hopefully never quit growing. And I know that's the way I feel, and so I told my wife, I want to listen this evening. And I think one way that I find helpful is to ask my wife how I'm doing. It's pretty hard. And a long time ago, In a message, the importance of respecting in my heart my wife. And I know I've failed often in that, but that is, I think, is a very, you know, sometimes we can say we love our wives, but the importance of respecting them and treating them with honor. Mm-hmm. Not that I've achieved, but that's really my desire. Mm-hmm.
that all of us are just kind of wondering if the best thing to do wouldn't be to go home and talk with our wives about these things. We're kind of self-conscious here, and I think Paul has alluded to it. I feel the same way. I just feel like a godly woman is such a treasure, and I want to do my part.
Good. Thank you. David.
This is on the other side. Whenever we talk about this kind of subject, I always remember a returned missionary, a French missionary who had been in Africa for years. He returned back. He was really burdened of how things had changed in Western Europe. But he said, you know, the most beautiful thing, he thinks, is a godly woman with godly character, with modest dress, and her head covered. Now, this was not a Mennonite. He thinks is such a privilege. He said, women, ladies, sisters, you carry the image of the church. That has always been a challenge, just as we have a responsibility. Uh-huh. But the privilege of a godly woman, I echo mm-hmm. what Gary said.
Well, I had another idea that maybe the wives should do the talking now, to see how we do. One of the things that I do, or try to do, and do it rather imperfectly, is look at the tasks that I think she thinks are unpleasant. There's things that I would consider unpleasant, like washing dishes three times a day and folding clothes and those mundane things. So I don't, but she doesn't consider those a burden. But there are things that Susanna does appreciate when I do, and I try to remember what those are, and sometimes I get them done, sometimes I don't.
That's good.
Well, we often talk about, you know, the rich heritage that we have and we hold it dear and we're very thankful, and you know, I don't believe that my grandpa ever cheated on my grandma, and I don't believe my dad ever cheated on my mother. And I guess for myself, you know, I have to ask myself, is this going to draw me closer to my wife, or is it going to take me away from my wife? Mm-hmm. And I have to think of one of my cousins and one of Rachel's cousins and my brother-in-law who are no longer with their wives. Mm-hmm. You know, somewhere, sometime, they took a wrong step.
Mm-hmm. Reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you take a wrong turn, the right thing to do is immediately turn around and go back. And the sooner it's done, the better. I think he said the sooner, the more progressive. But now that we have some single people here, and I thought of asking in the beginning, should this be for only husbands and wives? And I thought of it, you know, everyone is affected by how a husband loves his wife. And I'd really be happy to hear from some of you single people how that affects you, what that means to you. I think your perspective could be helpful here. And I welcome any wives or anyone else who wants to say anything too. John, has your request been met a bit? A bit? Okay. Yes, Dwight.
Well, there are times when our feelings of love towards God may not necessarily be in place, but as we do what is right and we walk in obedience, eventually the feelings come as well. And I think some of that can apply in our relationship to our wives. We may not have the gushy feeling and may not have that feeling of love, but mm-hmm. when we do what is right, know what we should do, it's at least helpful in getting us in the right direction of sure. of loving the way we should. Mm-hmm. And I guess that is, I think, a part of love is the commitment part of it. Mm-hmm. It's not mm-hmm. just the feeling.
Yes. Thank you for that.
Your question about, what was it, to the singles about how it feels if husbands love their wives. I just thought when an older man really loves his wife and you feel him respecting her, it really gives them both a place to speak into your lives. Like, my ears are so open. But if I feel like he isn't loving his wife, it just cuts it, like, mm-hmm. down to three-fourths or more. Mm-hmm. So it really gives them a voice too, and mm-hmm. to speak into younger people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Yes, I believe that. Nathan in the back.
I would just echo that, and I echo a little bit what Dad was saying. I think even as singles, we can revel in the beauty of the picture of Christ in the church, in the positive husbands and wives we see around us. And also, I over the years, I've gradually discovered more and more that, while not quite the same sense, there are ways that we can apply those principles in other relationships, like with our sisters, etc. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always not the same level, but there are ways that we can participate in how we interact honorably with women.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I don't want to cut anyone off, but I don't want to prolong it unnecessarily. Okay, well, thank you for your participation. And God bless each of us husbands. Help us to, and may He help us to love our wives more and more and exemplify the picture that He wants us to exemplify of how He loves the church. Thank you.